pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that causes us to be attentive to how much our lives fit your gospel. And where it does not fit, to work to make it fit. That not only others, but we ourselves might be transformed by your love. May we hear your word. May we give thanks for it. May we live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Reverend Dr. David Galloway is an Episcopalian priest in Atlanta, Georgia. And he tells this story of something that happened a while back in his life. He says, I had just finished playing a round of golf with my three best friends in Tyler, Texas. And we had stopped into the 19th hole, the men's grill at the Willowbrook Country Club, for some refreshment following our round. Now, the room was full of people telling lies about their great round of golf, of spectacular shots made and long putts sunk. And into that room entered a man I shall call Hugh. Hugh was from central casting as to what a Texas oil man might look like. Red-faced, large, and loud. And Hugh always wanted you to know that he was in the house. He was a back-slapping, hee-hawing fellow, both on the golf course and in the town. Funny thing was that nobody wanted to play with him because he was so overbearing and so obnoxious. And I'll never forgive my friend Dan, who is a much better Christian than I am. He actually felt sorry for Hugh one day and invited him to join our group for 18 holes. And I had to put up with his loudmouth antics, and it was the most horrible round of golf in my life. The round from hell. But on this day, Hugh walked into the 19th hole and was living large, a drink in one hand and a cigar in the other. And he came up to my table and started talking loud, the only volume level he had. So loud that the attention of the room naturally turned to him. And he bellowed at me, "You Episcopalians don't believe in the Bible, do you?" Rather than take the bait, I just looked at him and smiled weakly, hoping he would pass on like an East Texas thunderstorm. And he was referring to a recent decision by the church on some topic that was not to his liking. And he went on, "David, I want to go to a church that's Bible-believing. Do you understand me? A place where the preacher's not trying to tippy-toe around the hard lessons of Jesus. A preacher who will lay it on the line, not try to water down the gospel. I want a preacher who will be bold and put it out there, the full measure of the Bible, not hold it back a lick. I want a preacher who will not let sinners slide and will call them out by name. I want the full gospel. I don't want a preacher to pussyfoot around the message of Jesus." I do not know where my response came from, but I heard it issuing from my mouth after taking a long sip from my glass. "You want the full gospel, Hugh? You mean the part about selling all you have and giving it to the poor?" A pregnant silence fell over the room, after which Hugh responded, "Well, not that part." And the room broke up with laughter. And Hugh slunk out of the room as quietly as possible. Everyone was high-fiving me for having put Hugh in his place. Way to go, from Presbyterians, Methodists, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and Jews. David had slain Goliath once again, and all was right with the world. I went home that night, particularly proud of myself, and proceeded to tell the story to my wife, Mary. And again, a better Christian than I am, laughed at the story with that laugh that I'd grown to love over the past 25 years. But then my partner asked the evident but avoided question, "David, what part of the gospel do you avoid? Ouch. Let's be honest with ourselves. There are parts of the gospel that we like to skip, that we want to leave out. There is an old saying that the gospel is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Think of Esther. She's comfortable. She's got it made. She's the wife of the king. Her life is assured as much as it humanly can be possible with her marriage to King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai, the uncle of Esther's father, tells Esther of the wickedness of Haman, a man high in the court of the king, and his plans to destroy the Hebrew people. Now, Esther had two choices. She could have done nothing. Especially in light of the fact that for her to go to the king when she had not been called for could mean possible death for her, even though they were husband and wife. Or to try to get help for her people. And here she does help her people. She allows herself to be afflicted by the plight of the Hebrew people, and as you heard in the end, they were saved. Jesus reminds us in our gospel passage that if there is something in our lives that causes us to make others or even ourselves stumble, then we need to get rid of it. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to confront it. The problem is, I think that's why people don't read the Bible. Because they don't want to be confronted by those passages that afflict them. But consider how not confronting them stunts our discipleship. I know we are all human, but that's not an excuse to not face up to our failures. As disciples of Jesus the Christ, we are being challenged today in our scriptures to be the best and most complete disciple that we can be. And when we fail, we have the grace of God through Christ to fall back on, but we still have to make the effort to be the best that we can be. And for this reason and others, I have decided to reinstitute a weekly Bible study here at the church. I have to admit, it's not available to everyone at this time because it will be at 10:30 in the morning on Thursday mornings. However, it is my hope that we can begin this journey and then perhaps others can lead or take off from that one a second Bible study at a time when others can participate. We will begin this study on Thursday, October 15th at 10:30 in the morning. As a way of getting into the study, we will do a 4 to 5 week study of Marcus Borg's book, Reading the Bible Again for the First Time. This study will be an effort to allow ourselves to find peace in the Scriptures, but also to be confronted by the Scriptures. I mean, let's be honest, and I'm included in this, none of us read the Bible as often as we should. And this weekly study will help a little with that. How else can we know what to take out of our lives, what to cut out of our lives? How else can we claim the salt that we need for our lives and season the lives of others? I'm reminded of a Christmas quiz that I've given a number of times over the years. Some of you have taken it. It's a multiple choice quiz of over 30 questions about the Christmas story in Luke and Matthew. About what is in those stories and what isn't. And I don't think anyone has ever gotten all the questions right. Because what is in the Bible and what is legend, and what is just a cultural story have all become intermingled. And it's hard to know what the actual account is in the Bible. And that's why it's important that we keep reading the Scriptures in order to be reminded what is there and what the historical context was. There are so many people that believe that the phrase "God helps those who help themselves" is in the Bible. It's not. It's very unscriptural. But a lot of people believe that it's in the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we gave our third graders their Bibles. And I talked to them about the fact that it is a special book. That's again today. And because it is the only account that we have of Jesus and the people of God. And as such, it is to be respected. But it's also to be used. It's also to be marked up. It's not a book to be kept on the coffee table in pristine condition. I remember when Barbara and I flew up to Corfu, New York for the when we were going to preach to the nominating committee while we were in seminary. And we were staying at a member's house, and the lady, the wife, was talking with us as we sat in her living room, and she pointed out this beautiful white Bible on the coffee table. And she says, "You know, this is a special Bible. I think maybe her mother might have given it to her or something." And Alice said that, you know, and we don't let the boy play with it or anything like that. You know, we keep this. And Barbara and I both thinking, what's wrong with this picture? That's not what it's for. I would have liked to have seen some mud stains and everything on that white Bible. There are a lot of people who say they speak for Jesus, but they don't have a clue about what Jesus says. Studies have shown, recent studies, that many people who say the Bible is the most important book in their lives have no idea about what is in it. Because they have not, or they rarely read it. Sometime when you're on your computer, if you have one, Google, how well do people know the Bible? You write in Google, how well do people know the Bible? And you will see these studies and the results of them. It's not pretty. Even though the Bible is held in high regard, there are those who say the people of current times are the most biblically illiterate in history. We revere it, but we don't read it. It's only when we do read it that we find out what we need to cut out of our lives. It is only in reading it that we allow ourselves, our lives, to be transformed by the Word of God. We are here because we are seeking transformation. That's what we all want. Or else we wouldn't be here. We're here so that we can become transforming agents in the world around us. But we have to start with ourselves. We must be willing to let go of those things that keep us from being faithful disciples. So the question for all of us is, what would we be willing to cut out? And maybe the first thing we need to cut out is something that we're doing just to give ourselves some time to read the Scriptures. Amen.